amazing. Preach in some churches, I say that, and it just echoes back at me. But it's not the people who are saying it, it's the walls. So this is great. If you have a Bible, grab it and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, they're right there in front of you, and it'll be on page 948. And so if you're using one of those Bibles, it'll be on page 948, Romans chapter 12. I am extremely grateful and humbled to be here. Anytime I get to open God's Word, it's an honor, and extremely honored to get to do it here with you guys. Nathan has become a really good friend over the past couple of years. I get to work on a daily basis with his brother Micah, and so it's a joy to get to be here to see you, the people that he talks about, and the church that he talks about and cares for so deeply, to get to open God's Word with you this morning. And so really, really honored. I was supposed to be here a few weeks back and was going to preach and then go to the national championship the next day. Appreciate you mentioning that earlier, wherever you went. I am a Clemson grad, a Clemson fan, and we did lose, but I heard that our fan base spent tons of money in Phoenix, so you're welcome. The city of Phoenix and the state of Arizona sent a thank you letter to our university thanking us for all that we did in your city while we were here. So we didn't win the game, but Alabama did not get a thank you letter. So we spent some money while we were here, apparently. But I was away from being here because my grandfather passed away, which was kind of ironic in the sense that the love for Clemson University, which is where I graduated my undergrad from, and it came from my grandfather. He was the first to be a fan, and so he passed away a couple days before that game, and so it was fun to get to watch the game, actually, with my mom, who introduced me to the idea of Clemson, and the game didn't end like we wanted it to, but it was fun to do that with my mom. Then I was able to preach my grandfather's funeral the next day, and so thank you guys for honoring me to get to do that, and Nate obviously doing what he does every week, stepping in and preaching the week I was supposed to be here at the very, very last minute. So thank you. Before we get to Romans chapter 12, I am married, and as he pointed out, just one wife, and she's fantastic. It's so weird. It's a Bible verse, honey. A man but one wife. So this is my wife, Rainey, but we have two kids, and I've got a picture of them. That's my son, Jack, who's 6, and my daughter, Piper, who is 4. She looks really, really adorable and cute. She looks that way. And she is going to need to be cute her whole life. It is going to get her out of a lot. This was a while back. Her and her brother, he knows he's not supposed to hit a girl. And so he does not do that. But she doesn't understand she's not supposed to hit him. And so she was mad at him for something and was going after him. So he's like, "Dad, get her, stop her. Like, she's going to hurt me, stop her." So I grab her right arm, because she tends to swing harder with that one, grab the right arm, and she then goes with the left. So then I grab that one, and I have both arms. She takes her head, and she headbutts him square in the nose. She is ruthless. But she's really, really cute. Really cute. So so all the prayers, our community group, so the group that we meet with on a consistent basis, weekly basis, that we do life with, it is a combination of that group who are keeping our kids while we're here. They're like, you know, one couldn't do it the whole time because of her. So they're kind of passing them off. So y'all pray for them. My son, he's more of the rule follower. He'll do what you tell him to. He's reasonable. And it was a few years back, we had first moved to Atlanta, Georgia. That's where we live, is right outside of Atlanta. How many of you have been to Atlanta before, just out of curiosity? How many of you hated the traffic in Atlanta, just out of curiosity? Okay, all right. We're driving around Atlanta, and at 5:30, we hadn't lived there that long, and it's about 5:30. All we're doing is going to get pizza. Now, I didn't know that you don't go out to get pizza at 5:30 in Atlanta. So I'm driving down the road. There's traffic everywhere. It's frustrating. People are driving in the wrong lanes at this, you know, left lane. Speed it up a little bit. You don't have to go slow there. And I'm getting frustrated. And so I think I was expressing my frustration, like, move over. What is wrong with you? My son's in the back seat. So I decide I'm going to do something to distract myself from what's happening with the traffic. Now, I don't think I was being a good father in this moment. I think I literally was just trying to distract myself from what was happening on the roadways. And so I look in the rearview mirror, my son's in his car seat in the back, and I said, Jack, what is the gospel? And he says, Dad, gospel's good news. I'm like, that's exactly right. That's just unbelievable. How does he, like, I feel like we try to parent him well and teach him things, but he's like, gospel's good news. I said, okay, well, but what's the good news? He said, we get grace. Thinking, why don't you write a book? Not me. And so we get grace, but I press it further as I'm driving, like, seriously, why is this guy? What is grace, son? So he answers and says, Dad, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Going, he's brilliant. Like, this is amazing. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So then I go on to press a little bit further. And but meanwhile, by the way, grace is getting what you don't deserve. He ended up giving me even an illustration in the moment. He said, Dad, you know, like, when I get in trouble and we go have a talk, the parenting sermon was last week, so I don't have to do that this week. You know, when we go and have a moment of discipline, and yes, son, I understand that. He said, you know how sometimes you don't discipline me? And I'm like, yeah. He said, that's grace. Like, wow. By the way, you think he's ever tried to take advantage of that? Like, he pushed his sister off of a stool not too long ago, and I'm like, son, we get, like, let's go. He said, Dad, aren't you going to give me grace? And so I want to teach my son the full counsel of the Word of God. So I said, no, son, it's time for you to learn about justice, because that's a biblical idea too. So what is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. I said, but how? What shows us grace? And he quickly said, Jesus died on the cross. Like what we just sang about. Grace that covers us through the cross of Christ. Grace is shown to us by Jesus dying on the cross, is what he says. So me and my competitive nature want to continue to press him further. And I said, okay, but why did Jesus die? Like, what did he have to die for? What did he die for? And in this moment, I've stumped him. And I'm thinking, I got him. Yes! Which is terrible parenting. Like, ha-ha, he doesn't know the answer to a Bible question. And he says, Dad, I don't know. And he's just thinking, meanwhile, I'm like, move over. And he said, Dad, Jesus died for your bad attitude. So, and you know what? So he's still in timeout right now. It's been a few years, but he's, you know, it's interesting though. We're not just saved from our sin, but we're saved for a community of people. My son's right, though. The gospel is not just about that moment that we come to know Christ for our salvation, but it's also, the gospel applies in our sanctification as we become more and more like Jesus. And so he's right. In that moment, while I'm driving down the highway, the gospel applies. Right? Like, my attitude in that moment, the gospel applies. I deserve nothing. That guy, if he wants to drive slow in the left lane, he can do that. I deserve nothing. It's really hard for me to embrace and apply that, but it is. It's true. The gospel. The gospel unites us, though, doesn't it? The gospel not only unites us back into relationship with Jesus, but it unites us into relationship with one another. I mean, because we all come from the same place. Now, I know we have different backgrounds. Like, we could go around the room and I could say, how many of you guys are ASU fans versus University of Arizona, which has Rich Rodriguez, who used to coach at Clemson, so I'll go with University of Arizona based on that alone. Even though I'm from the Carolinas, I was pulling for the Arizona Cardinals to win the Super Bowl. because everything goes back to one thing. Because there are more Clemson players on the Arizona Cardinals team than any other team in the NFL. You're welcome, once again. Doing everything we can for Phoenix and Arizona. But we could go and talk about different teams and say, who likes this team? Who likes this team? We could talk about politics. We won't do that this morning, but we could go through and say, okay, and this or this, or the GOP or this party or this, and we could raise our hands. I could come up with, do you like Starbucks or local coffee shop? Do you like this burrito place or this burrito place more? Like, we could just go through and we'd all have differing ideas and differing opinions, wouldn't we? We could have all kind of different things. But at the end of the day, I really believe that we all come from the same place. Garrett really referenced this even in his prayer. We all come as sinners in need. We all come from that same place. We are sinful and in need of a Savior. And here is the good news. The grace of God is offered to us through Jesus to cover our sin. Jesus, who lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserved, conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf, offers us life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way. He says, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. It is the gospel that unites us. It is the gospel that brings us together. We are all sinful and in need of a Savior. And the ground is very level at the foot of a cross. Living out a gospel-centered life is not meant, though, to be done alone. Like, if you want to grow as a Christian and you don't walk in community with other people, your growth is always going to be stunted. You have to walk with other people. I mean, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis where God said, it is not good for man to be alone. All of Paul's letters, if you look through the epistles, were written to churches. And here's what would happen. They would receive these letters from Paul. They would open them up, read them out loud, and then together the people would talk about, how do we apply this? What does this look like in our lives with one another? Over 50 times, this phrase, one another. Listen, a solitary faith is not a Christian faith. Well, it's just me and Jesus. That's not, according to this book, to be true. A solitary faith is not a Christian faith. And so as you look at Romans 12, the context in which Romans 12 is written, which we'll look at in just a few minutes, it is written to the church. This was something they would have looked at, opened up together, processed together, and talked about how do we apply these verses. Tim Chester says it this way. He says, if the gospel is to be at the heart of the church, of church life and mission, it is equally true that the church is to be at the heart of gospel life and mission. The church is not simply a building that you go to on a Sunday or a Wednesday. The church is not a social club that we just simply pay our dues or our tithes. And then hopefully maybe we get a little something in return. It's not a Sunday event or experience that you go to watch a show. The church is not a buffet where you get to go and take what you want and leave what you want while never serving another person. The church is not about me. The church is not about you. The church is the gathered and scattered people of God. So we gather, then we scatter out and to live out the mission of God. The church is a gospel-centered community on mission. Or the church is a gospel-centered, even call it family, if you will, on mission. See, God has reconciled believers to himself and adopted us as sons and daughters into his family. And as God's children, the church is designed to function as a family, united in heart, united in purpose. Biblical community is built upon committed, authentic, and caring relationships that push one another towards Jesus. Community is this. Community is The people that you're walking through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life with while reminding one another of the gospel. But don't you need that? Like, don't you need the reminder when the good happens, when the bad happens, and when the ugly's going on? You need someone to remind you of the truth of the gospel. Who are you doing that with? Who are you walking with in that? I mean, if we understand Ephesians 1, we understand the scripture, how we are adopted into God's family. Let me just say this. This is not like, well, you know, it's amazing. Foothills is like a family. No, this is family. This is family. That is your brother. That is your sister. And we see these one another's throughout the scriptures. Love one another, accept one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind and compassionate to one another, encourage one another, confess sin to one another, be hospitable to one another, close yourself with humility towards one another. We can keep going on with the one another's. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Together, the church makes up the body of Christ and operates as a picture of gospel transformation to the world in which we live. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes we have together, what we have left, is I want us just to talk about one verse. One verse. And I want to talk about, what does it practically look like to live out life in community? We understand, we see that the gospel is what brings us together, what unites us, that makes us the sons and daughters of God in his family, that we walk through the good, the bad, and the ugly with one another. But how do you do it? Like, I want to get really, really practical for just a little bit. How do you actually do this? So understanding that Romans chapter 12 was written to a church to be processed with one another in community, I think there's some super practical stuff that can apply to how you here and now live out biblical community with one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let me read it one more time. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So let me highlight just the first part of that verse. Love must be sincere. What does that mean in the context of this passage? What does that mean when it comes to community? If you're taking notes, I want to give you just three ideas that come from this verse. Number one is this: no mask allowed. No mask allowed. When it talks there in the verse, in that word love, when it says, and it gets to the word must be sincere. The Greek word there is anapokritos. Anai, which means like anti, against. And then kritos is, think crit, like hypocrite. So love without hypocrisy. That's what that verse is, that first part of the verse is saying. Love without hypocrisy. Love in such a way that you're not hypocritical. What's the idea of hypocrisy? So back in the theater days, they would bring out a what? A mask, and put on the mask, and that mask would have a smiley face, a frowny face, whatever it may be, whatever emotion that they needed to show for that moment in that theater, they would put on the mask to display that. That doesn't mean that's what they were actually feeling. They were just putting on a mask to put on a show. We've got to love each other without the mask on. Without the mask on. We can't. Mask must come off. We have to be real about who we are. And we can be vulnerable. A while back, I traveled to Oklahoma to go preach. And I was preaching at a university there. And I arrived in the airport, and I travel a decent amount. And I always get the smallest car possible. I don't like upgrade and, you know, get these big cars because I'm a preacher showing up to preach somewhere. If I drive up in like a red BMW, it just doesn't look well. And so I'm like, I'll take the Toyota Yaris every time. And so I get there and I'm like, where's the Toyota Yaris? And they said, well, hey, we're all out of cars. I was like, oh, like you have no car. They're like, no, we have no cars. We only have trucks. I was like, I can do that. What kind of trucks do you have? They're like, well, we only have one truck left. It's the Ford F-150 King Ranch. I was like, yeah, that sounds good. I said, that'll still be $27 a day, though, right? She was like, no, it's going to be a little more than that. I was like, no, that's not how it works. I reserved a car. You don't have it. You only have a truck. So therefore, that truck now costs $27 a day. She was like, okay, click, 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 click. I'm like, how do you tell me no when you knew you could have clicked 7 buttons and gotten me there? So I go out and I get in this truck. I'm in Oklahoma City. I don't know if you've been to Oklahoma City. There's the stockyards right there. And so I get in the truck, and I'm just driving down through Oklahoma, and there's cows everywhere. And I'm like, you know what? I'm going to cut through and just drive through the stockyard. And I notice all around me are Ford F-150 King Ranches. That's what the locals drive. So then I roll my window down, and I turn the country music up loud as I could get it. Fun fact for you, even though I'm from South Carolina originally, I loathe country music. Do not like it. But I'm like, forget it. Turn it up. Roll the window down. I was even tempted to go into a store and buy cowboy boots and a hat. No, I mean, like, I stopped, looked into the store, and was like, yeah, I should do it. I mean, this is who I am now. I'm driving a Ford F-150 King Ranch through the stockyards in Oklahoma City. I'm a cowboy. I pull up to a red light, look over, and the guy beside me, he just kind of gave me one of these, and I just write back, I belong. I belong. I'm here. I belong here. truth be told, I was wearing a pair of Vans, which is a skater shoe. I had on straight leg jeans, not Wranglers. I was wearing a zip-up hoodie from Target, and I hated every bit of the music that was coming through the radio. But in that moment, it felt right. Why do I tell you that dumb story? I think that it's unfortunate, but that some of us live the Christian life acting like that. Well, this is what this person likes, I think, so I'm going to act this way. I'm going to be this way. I'm telling you, if we just, as the church, if we could just be more honest about who we really are, who God has wired and designed us to be, and we're honest with one another, I think that there could be growth in your life. I think there could be growth. I think you would see, that's the question we ask. That's why hopefully you're showing up here. How do I grow as a Christian? Well, I think one of the places to start is by, how can someone love you well if you're not even showing them who you are? They're loving something else. You've got to be who you have been wired to be so that they can love you for who you are, in the good, the bad, and the ugly of who you are. Because let's be honest, if we're going to be vulnerable here, let's talk. We got some ugly, right? I do, man. I am prideful. I am prideful. I am really sharp with my tongue too often. Like, I am. And I need to be honest about that so that brothers like Nathan and his brother Micah and Andrew and Alex and the people that I walk through life can speak truth into my life because they really know who I am. They really know my struggles. We live in such a world where it's like, no, put your best foot forward, so therefore mask who you really are. We put up a facade. It's my neighbors just this week put up new Hardy Plank siding on their house. When the people came in to put up the new siding, they took down the old, and there was literally no plywood on one part of the house. Like, there was nothing there. It was just the studs, if that makes sense. It was just the 2x4 studs running across the house. There was no wall there. They had no idea. They had just covered it up with some siding. They took a picture and posted it on Facebook, and I saw it, and I was like, are you kidding? I think too often that's what some of us do. We've got holes and gaps in our life and things that are going on, and we just cover it up. Instead of being real about who we are and allowing other people that God has put in our lives to help us build that wall that needs to be there. Build that foundation, whatever it may be. Look, we are sinners saved by grace of God. And at the end of the day, your performance doesn't matter. Our identity, our worth, our value is in Jesus and Him alone. I mean, it's sad. Think about it. When we act like something that we're not to get people to like or love us, they are liking and loving something that's not real. So in the end, they're not even loving you. So I just ask, are we bringing us, the good, the bad, the ugly, the busted, the messed up sinner who has flaw after flaw, understanding, though, that you're loved by the God of all creation. Bring you. If you as a church are going to love each other well, then you have to bring who you are. But no hypocrisy. And I think when we do that, we're being the church that God has called us to be according to the scriptures. It's got to be sincere. Love must be sincere. A good friend of mine, his name is Vince. Vince lives down the street from us. Vince is in our community group. Vince is not a Christian. His wife is not a Christian. Openly, they will tell you they are not Christians, though we host our community group often at their house, where we open up the Word and talk about Jesus. Vince has said this so many times, and I'm so grateful for this. He said, man, the thing, I'm like, why do you keep hanging out with us? Like, it's been almost 2 years, man. Like, why do you keep hanging out with us? You won't submit your life to Jesus because you're not 100% sure on the whole thing, but why do you keep hanging out with us? He said, because y'all are as messed up as I am. I'm like, all right, well, that works. He said, but, and then he'll go on to say, but there's something about it because you guys are just honest about who you are. And not anybody, there's not a lot of people that walk like that. So not only does it help us grow as Christians, not only does it help us grow in community, but it's actually attractive to a lost and hurting world. I mean, we live in a world full of fakeness. My gosh, just turn on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and watch politicians talk. We live in a world of fakeness. It is the culture with which we're in. And so our job as Christians is not to simply give in to culture, but it's to swim upstream against culture. And when we do that, I think, often, more than we think, it's attractive to people like my buddy Vince, who doesn't have Jesus. So love must be sincere. This next one, man, it could get confusing. Number two. Second point, hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. By the way, that doesn't say hate who is evil. It says hate what is evil. Let me just say this. If you truly love someone, then you hate everything that hurts them. This is the only place in the scripture that this form of the word hate is used throughout the entire Bible. And it is the most intense form of hatred we see in the entirety of the scriptures. Hate what is evil. I remember me and another pastor counseling with a girl in our church that I pastored a number of years back. And I'll say this very briefly and quickly. She had been raped. And she came and, for the first time, talked about that with me and a guy named Brandon, who is a pastor with me. And everything in me, after, I hated it before, but then hearing the real life story, I hate it. I hate rape. Hate it. Hate it. Because the more I got to know her, the more that, as pastors, we begin to love her, the more I hated what had hurt her. You can't love someone well and not truly hate the things that hurt them. Now, why would we do that? Where do we truly get this idea from? We get the idea from God Himself. That is how He is. We do not serve and follow a tolerant God. Our God hates sin. He hates it. Why? Because He's so loving. His hatred was so intense that He took it on Himself in the cross. So how does that translate into this community? Let me propose this. If we sit back and we watch sin destroy a brother or a sister, do we truly love them? Do we really care about them? think a sign of being a gospel-centered community is us hating what is evil. It's us hating what hurts others and being loving enough to do something about it. But I'll be honest with you. So often, I'm not willing to do whatever it takes for my brother. I fail in that area. After we first moved to Atlanta, my daughter Piper, who you now have a good picture of, my wife and I were standing over probably about 20 yards from her in the front yard. She was in the driveway. We live in a cul-de-sac, and she's playing in the driveway, just running around. My son's, I think he's riding around on his bike around the cul-de-sac. My daughter's playing in the driveway, and she looks down, and she sees something that's really shiny, and she goes to pick it up. And as we're sitting there, what do kids who, at the time, she was probably about 2 years old, what do two-year-olds do with things they pick up? They go straight for their mouth, because why not, right? Rocks are great. So she goes to pick it up, and it's really shiny. So she's drawn to it. This is amazing, just shining, the sun's hitting it, it's reflecting off of it. She's looking at the beauty of it, and my wife and I are standing back. Now, in that moment, as she begins to go towards to take a bite out of whatever this shiny object is in her hand, my wife and I have a decision to make in that moment. Now, let's just imagine in that moment that my wife and I look at each other and I'm like, hey, stop her. You have to stop. You're faster than me. Go. My wife probably is faster than me. Like, go. And she looks at me and says, well, you know, here's the thing. It's a mom and a daughter, and there's going to be a lot of emotions between us in life. And I want her to be my friend one day. And I think if I go, it's going to offend her. And if I offend her, then I just don't know how that's going to look for our friendship and the emotions between us in the future. But then what if I looked at her in that moment and I'm like, yeah, but you got to understand. I think kids just got to learn on their own. They got to learn from their mistakes. Let her do it. Let's see what happens. She's just got to learn from her mistakes. And then she's like, well, no, we shouldn't do that. We should help her. And I'm like, yeah, but if we do that, she's going to be mad at me. And then she won't let me walk her down the aisle one day. Like, this is, we can't, honey. And meanwhile, my daughter's like, it's in her mouth, right? And you know what that shiny thing was, right? Glass. Now, if my wife and I sit there and have that conversation and do nothing about it, does that make us good parents or bad parents? Terrible parents. But yet, as Christians, we justify it and say, no, well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to step it. It makes us terrible parents not to confront. Now, by the way, I'm not giving you like a license to be like sin police, right? Like you're just walking around with a whistle. Sin, see you there. Yeah. Looks like Nate didn't prepare a lot for his sermon this week. Sin. God's giving you a role here. Do it. Like, you can't just like run around, you know, hey, I saw you glance over that way. Were you looking at another man's wife? What's wrong with you? There was a donut over there. Well, that's sin too. Like, what? Like, what? I'm not giving you a license to be sin police. But what I'm saying is if the people that you're walking through, the good, the bad, and the ugly of, and you love them well, if there is a piece of glass that they're getting ready to chomp on, it's going to ruin their life. And if we love people well, then we'll hate the things that hurt them. By the way, my wife and I did not do that day. It was a dead sprint between the two of us to get there and to stop her from eating the glass. And as soon as she got it right here, we were able to grab it. It barely just a little cut on her lip. I would much rather see your brothers and sisters have some cuts than to suffer death. So let's walk with one another. Let's call out sin. Let's hate what sin does to one another enough to confront each other. So love must be sincere. So we're going to take the mask off, be honest about who we are. We're going to hate what is evil. We're going to love people enough to hate the things that hurt them. And then the last one, last idea in this verse is cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. That word cling is kola, and that's the same root word that we get the word glue from. So glue yourself to what is good. Now again, this is written to the context of a community. Fasten yourself to what is good. So we got to ask ourselves, what does the word good there mean? Same exact Greek word for the word good we find over in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 18 says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So that form of the word good, what that's saying is we cling to the work of God. Like, so we see the work of God in other people and we point that out. We say it. We cling to what is good. I mean, imagine a culture and a community of people where things are pointed out where it's like, hey, God is doing this in you and I'm grateful for it. Now, it's not, hey, your hair looks fantastic today. I know the air is dry here, but, you know, the curls are looking good. Like, that's fine. Say those things. Those are fine. Those are compliments. Everybody enjoys them. Nate told me last night he thought my face looked a little slimmer. It meant a lot. Thanks, man. Like, it meant a lot. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is biblical encouragement, pointing out where the Almighty God is working in someone's life. It's me looking at Nate and going, hey, Nate, I see God working in you. I see maturity in you. I see how you're loving your wife well. I see how you're taking care of your kids, how you're pointing them towards the gospel in all situations, even when they're acting crazy. Like, you're doing that. Like, it's pointing those things out. It's me looking at my wife going, hey, Rainey, you really have been incredible with our kids, and it's been a trying season for me with travel, but you've loved me well in that. Like, God is working in you to be more patient with an idiot like me, but God's doing that. She shook her head very strongly on that one. This was an illustration. I wasn't being serious. But it's the idea of pointing out where God's doing something in people. God's working in you. And I think we got to cling to the work of God in one another. And I think too often a lot of us are what I would call a negative factory. You ever met a negative factory? You're thinking, no? Exactly. You are one. You proved it right there. No, a negative factory is when you can take any situation and turn it into a negative. You're a factory. Anything comes out, you point it to a negative. We have a lot of that within the church. Now, I don't know anything much about this church. I'm not saying it's here. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But it's a negative factory. It's like me saying, I can't believe it's going to be 75 and sunny today. And you look and you go, well, you know, it's going to be 44 by the time the sun goes down. It's like, well, thanks, negative factory. Or I'm like, hey, I'm going on a hike today. And you're like, that sounds great. But you know, like, and you're like, you don't look like you're in much shape for a hike. Thanks, negative factory. It's the people that find, no matter what the situation is, you find the bad. You just find it. What would it look like if there were a culture of biblical encouragement? A culture where we point out God is doing stuff and he's doing it in and through you, Garrett. Like, and we pointed it out in people. I mean, is that something you want to be in on and be a part of? I mean, I do. And also, again, I think a hurting and lost world, I think that is so attractive to it. So let me close with this. I mentioned my buddy Vince a few minutes ago. Vince and Darlene are two of our very best friends. A couple weeks ago, Rainey and I got to go to a retreat that we were a part of, and Vince and Darlene kept our kids. When Rainey and I went on two vacations this past year with our family, and Vince and Darlene went with us and their family on both of them. They've become our very best friends. And I ask them often, why do y'all keep hanging around? Like, you don't care about what we care about as far as the gospel goes, but why do you keep hanging around? Now, we're friends, and We can be that honest with one another. And the things that they point out are the things that this verse is so, that is so real for us. It's just reflecting, because you're real with who you are. There's no mask. Because you're, I mean, Vince has said this, dude, you're not afraid to call me out. He's not even a Christian. Like, I don't even have a standard to hold him to. But I'm going to disciple him now. I'm going to disciple him now. We'll see if he becomes a Christian in the process. That's the hope. That's the prayer. I mean, let me just say this. That's not the hope and the prayer. That is what I want so bad. Like, I want him to become a Christian. Like, he runs our whole neighborhood. He runs the HOA, which, by the way, is not a bad person to get on your side. We totally cut down that tree without asking for permission. But I want him to become a Christian, because Vince becomes a Christian. I feel like our whole neighborhood becomes Christians. But what's attracted Vince is the relationship Rainey and I have with Micah and Laurie, who are Christians. That's what he sees. Because John 13:35 says this: they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Let people see you live Romans 12:9 out and watch what God will do. That's what God not only uses it to grow us, but he uses it to advance his kingdom all around the world. I think there's a pressure for us to, as Christians, I got to do stuff with my Christian friends and do community over here, and then I got to go over here and do stuff with my non-Christian friends and call it mission. What I'm suggesting is that if this was a circle and this was a circle of your life, merge those circles. Just in a Venn diagram, overlap those circles, and I think what happens in that place where community and mission dine together is incredible. So I invite you to that. And I pray that God would use it to transform all these houses that I see with walls up everywhere. Literal walls. I believe biblical community tears down walls. And I pray that for you and for this church. Father, thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a people to walk through the good, the bad, and the ugly of life with. That you've brought us together through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for Foothills, Lord, that this would not just be a verse that talked about on a Sunday, but Lord, that this is a verse that is applied 7 days a week in their life. That this would become real for them. That there would be the confronting and the confessing of sin. That there would be the walking in the good and bad, the ugly with one another. I pray that. And Lord, I pray that you would use it to display your gospel to this community that sits right around here. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray and we worship. Amen.